years ago, there's a guy named Dave Phillips, Dave and Lynn Phillips. He and his wife talked about the callings they felt God had on their lives, and they wondered what they should do with those things. And they discussed what they were most passionate about, because a lot of times what you feel most passionate about are the things that God is calling you to. And they decided that helping suffering children and reaching the next generation with the gospel was what they were called to do. And that was at the top of the list. So after a lot of prayer, Dave and Lynn started Children's Hunger Fund. That's a great organization. They started in their garage. 6 weeks after Children's Hunger Fund was launched, Dave received a phone call from a doctor in Honduras. And it was a cancer treatment center. And that doctor said, "Is there any way you can obtain for us this particular drug?" Dave had never heard of the drug, wrote the name down. He said, "I have no idea how we can find this drug or where it's made or whatever, but let's pray about it." They prayed over the phone, hung up the phone. And Dave says, before his hand left the receiver, he was putting the phone down, the phone rang again, and he picked it up. And it was a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey asking Dave if he would have any use at all for 48,000 vials of that exact drug. Not only did they offer him basically $8 million worth of a drug, they said, "We'll fly it anywhere in the world you want it to be." So within 48 hours, that drug found its way to Honduras and to other places that needed that drug. Dave later learned that that company was only one of two in the United States who made that drug. That's an amazing thing. Year after year, God continues to provide supernaturally for Children's Hunger Fund. And in the multiple millions of dollars of supplies and food and toys and everything else for kids around the globe. God still miraculously provides for his kingdom today. God still provides. And we're going to read about a time when he miraculously provided for his people. And then we're in that place in our series in Kings in 1 Kings 17, where we have a pretty incredible story. And you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17 and read about it, or you can follow along on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's read about how he provided miraculously 2,800 years ago. He's still doing it today. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him to do, and he went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Ask, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "Oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread." "Ah, surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my sons that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Well, we talked last week about the wicked kings of the northern kingdom and how Ahab was the worst king of all of them, worse than everybody in back of him. And God decided to get Ahab's attention. And he got his attention by sending Elijah to him with this message. There's not going to be any rain or dew on the land until I say so. Now, I found out in Israel, there were two rainy seasons, one in October, November, and the other one in March and April. And one of those rainy seasons would prepare the soil so you could plant and get that thing going. The other rainy season would be for the harvest, you know, getting the crop finished and prepare for harvest. That was typical. And, I mean, this is an agricultural society. You can imagine something like this. No rain, no dew is going to affect everything and everyone. The fact that there was no dew would affect vineyards and trees. And I read this week, and it's kind of interesting, that in some places in Israel, the dew is like a drizzle or a very heavy mist and very important for vineyards and trees. And so they would be affected as well. So no rain or dew is going to affect the economy, eating, drinking, making wine, feeding animals. Everything in your life is going to be affected by this, what is going on here. Everyone's going to feel the pain. But it was not just a pain, it was not just that kind of thing. It was also a religious affect, because the main god of Ahab and Jezebel was Baal. And this is a direct blow to Baal as well. This is kind of a prophetic thing, because Baal was the god of fertility and war. And in fact, let me see here. In the myths of Ugarit, that is an extra biblical, outside the Bible source. In the myths of Ugarit, Baal is described as one who waters the soil, provides bread, and defeats famine. So when this happened, it's a direct blow. Baal is neutered by this action, because no prayer is going to be answered to Baal for these things to happen. Only the Lord God when he does that. Baal is neutered. Elijah's word is a direct blow not just to Israel and in their idolatry and to Ahab and Baal's influence. So because of this, immediately Elijah becomes a wanted man right away. And that's why God directs him to get out of here. Leave here, turn eastward, hide in the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food. Now, if you are a God-fearing Jew, this is pretty unusual. Ravens were an unclean bird. And ravens ate dates. I think we have a picture of a raven there. They ate dates, but look at that beak. That's for tearing apart dead meat. Ravens ate carrion. Do you know what carrion is? It's roadkill. It's dead meat. That's what carrion is. By way of explanation, two ravens decided to fly to Seattle on a Boeing 727. And they knew that they wouldn't get fed on that flight, so they decided to carry along two dead animals with them. But fortunately, the flight attendant stopped them at the door and said, "I'm sorry, you're only allowed one carry-on per passenger. So. Sorry, all right. That's carry-on. Okay. So ravens ate dead animals, basically. And having them bring food to Elijah would make him unclean. But it didn't seem to bother God at all. In fact, it didn't bother Elijah at all. He didn't question him about that. He just went right away. When God said, "Go, ravens are going to feed you," okay, great, ravens are going to feed me. He didn't hesitate. And it was also unusual to say, and I'm going to send you to a widow who's going to feed to you. Now, widows were dependent on charity. Widows had no visible means of support. And they were just some of the poorest of the poor in the land, depending on other people. And for God to tell Elijah, "A widow's going to feed you," you go, "Are you sure?" It didn't make any sense. But what did Elijah do? He went, and God said, "Go, a widow's going to take care of you." He went, and it was about a 140-mile trip from where he was on the other side of the Jordan up to the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon. That's a long trip. And he would be hungry after that one for sure. And by the way, It's not just to any widow he's being sent to. It is a widow in a foreign land. He's going outside of Israel to this. In fact, Jesus emphasizes this when he got some criticism in his own hometown. And this is what Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, the region in Sidon." So we got ravens, an unclean bird, and a widow who's very poor and outside of Israel. It just doesn't make a lot of sense. But sometimes God does things that to us don't make a lot of sense. Isn't that true? And what Elijah did was just he went. He did what God told him to do. So here's our first point. If you're taking notes, provision comes with obedience. Provision comes with obedience. God arranged for ravens to supply in this particular place, the Kerith Ravine. And I don't know, it was interesting to think this week, if he had gone to any other place, would the ravens be there? I mean, because God told him to go there, and he went there, and the birds were there. We have a picture here. This is a pot. Nobody knows for sure where the Kerith Ravine is, but this is what it looks like. Some of the ravines on the other side of the Jordan, flowing into the Jordan. It's a very low area. A lot of water goes down there and then empties into the Dead Sea. So it could look something like that. That's what it may have looked like. When he goes to warn Ahab, no rain, no dew, God says immediately leave, and it's about a 15-mile hike down to the other side of the Jordan. And he gets there, and my goodness, it happens just like God said. Steak and French bread shows up in the morning and in the evening, just like that. Meat and bread, it's a pretty cool thing. Amazing. God is providing for Elijah. Elijah obeyed exactly what God told him to do, and he provided, just like that. And I think that's something for you and I to think about. God provided in the process of his obedience. He obeyed and he was provided for. Even when, if it was an unusual animal in an unusual place and an unusual widow outside of Israel, God still provided. Now, I think God still provides miraculously today as we obey and follow him. Jarmers have a neighbor who has a business. He owns a business, and he is a believer. And he confided in them, "Hey, I got a payroll coming up, and I have a hard time making the payroll. Things are tight in the company now. Would you pray with me?" And they did. They prayed together for that. And not too long after the prayer, that guy got a phone call, and someone he knew died, and the widow said, "I want to give you his extensive gun collection." And that extensive gun collection was worth at least $100,000. That's a lot of guns. And that was actually enough to make payroll. Once again, God used a widow to provide for somebody who prayed and had a need. God provides for us. He still does those things today for you and I. Now, not many of you, I'm guessing probably none of you, but hardly anybody here is called to speak truth to wicked leaders like Elijah was. Elijah was called to do that. But you and I are not called to do that. But the question is then, what are we called to do? What is it that you and I are given to do? We have a whole bunch of stuff in the Bible that we can obey. I think the things that we're called to do, and I get this question often, what's my calling? What should I be doing? I think we talked earlier about passion, the things you're passionate about. Sometimes God puts those things in your heart, and that's what you should pursue. I think spiritual gifts is another area that can determine what we're called to do. If you've got the gift of helps, you just like doing things for people and fixing things and taking care of things, and there are people, many people like that around here. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement, and that means you hang out with people, and in hanging out and speaking with them, they're uplifted by the things that you say and do. Maybe you got the gift of giving, and that means the gift of giving means you have enough to share, and also it energizes you when you share with other people. And that's a gift. Maybe it's music or an ability to sing or play an instrument, and you want to use that for the Lord's purposes. He's given you that. A lot of different gifts in the Bible. And if you have not discovered your spiritual gifts, let me encourage you to think about that, to pray about that. If enough of you talk to me, we'll do, again, a class we've done periodically, a class on spiritual gifts to help us figure out just those very things. Because I think that's a good indication of what the things we should be doing and called to do, how we obey the Lord. And when we obey God's call in our life with the things, things He's made us passionate about, the gifts that He's given us, we will have what we need to carry out what He's called us to do. Simple as that. I really believe that. I think Elijah believed that. There's not only that, the calling in our lives, but there's also things that we just know to do in the Scriptures. As we obey those things, like being patient with others, or not gossiping, or honoring marriage, or forgiving quickly, and on and on and on. There's all kinds of things. I think what you know to do, obey. Follow God, and I believe you'll have what you need to do what God has called you to do. Rick and Lori, Lori shared last week, I believe, about the adoption process that they went through. And they felt early on that God had called them to adopt somebody from Russia. Their church back in Portland had been praying for a number of orphans that they were aware of. And they were praying for a young boy named Ruslan. And especially one of their kids really got interested in Ruslan and kind of bonded with him. And they thought for sure God is leading them to adopt Ruslan and to go through that process. And then they found out way into the process that Ruslan was unadoptable. They could not adopt him. And what a disappointment. Lord, what are you doing in our lives? We thought you called us to do this. And then another couple that had been to Russia and seen the orphanage and come back said, you know, there's two kids there. There's a brother and a sister that really could use adopting. And they thought, well, yeah, we could do that, but that's twice as expensive as adopting one small child. And that there's a lot of money involved in the process. And so they thought God was calling them, but they didn't have the money. Then a woman and her daughter, who knew of the kids in Russia, said, you know what, if you go ahead with this adoption, we will pay for the process. And one gave $20,000, and the other gave $20,000. $40,000 to make a place in their home for extra kids and to do the flights back and forth and to do the whole process. So even though the things changed with they couldn't have Ruslan, God still provided to do what they felt God called them to do. Provision comes in the process of obedience. Provision comes when we obey. When we obey what God is wanting us to do, He'll take care of everything that we need. Now, there's another example of provision in this chapter besides the ravens, which is pretty crazy and miraculous, and that's the widow. And you know God's heart for widows. I think Elijah knew God's heart for widows. And he thinks, well, maybe God is sending me up there for this widow to bless her. Who knows? Here's a take from Exodus about widows. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused. And gulp, I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. God is serious about caring for those who in need, widows and orphans. And he said so in his word. And I believe Elijah knew that. And so he's thinking, I'm going to go up and somehow we're going to bless this widow up there. But when he gets up to Zarephath after that long hike, he not only asks her for water, he asks her for bread. He's not giving to her, he's asking from her. Is he taking advantage of the widow? Doesn't it sound selfish for Elijah to say, me first, make me a loaf of bread and give it to me first? There's a widow in need. Doesn't Elijah know how fearful she is? And I really believe there was fear in this widow's life. I mean, put yourself in her sandals. There's been this drought throughout the land. She's dependent on others for surviving, and everybody's tightening up. Everybody's hoarding what they have because the crops are going away, and there's no rain for those crops. There's no dew, and they're tightening up, and she doesn't have anything to give. All she's got is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil, and she's going to make her last cake and die. And Elijah can see the fear in her. After that little speech about dying, and what's the first thing Elijah says? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Yeah, she's got real fear. No doubt about that. And but look, even with that fear, you would think Elijah would say, don't be afraid. We're going to take care of you. It'll all work out. Look at what he says. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Notice Elijah doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go home and you're going to put that together. You're going to make a couple loaves and you're going to bring one to me and then you and your son can have the other one. She does not say that. What he says is, go home and make one for me, and possibly using up the very last or almost all of her flour and oil. And if she does that, she probably won't have enough to make for herself. And he still says, me first, bring it to me first. Isn't that mean? Is he just so hungry after that long hike? I think Elijah and God want to encourage this widow in the area of faith. In the area of faith. Faith in a good God. And I think Elijah's got a hold of what I believe the second principle of provision for today is, that provision comes with putting God first. Provision comes with putting God first. Did Elijah put God first? I believe he absolutely did. He obeyed immediately in each of the cases God told him. He went to Ahab with a difficult message. Then he traveled 15 miles down to the Transjordan and stayed there, and God provided for him there. Then when God said, now you go up to the northwest to the Mediterranean coast, he hiked 140 miles all the way up there and did exactly, approached a widow, and he did exactly what God called him to do. He's experienced what it is for God to feed him with birds, unclean birds, ravens. Elijah could have said, you know what, I don't know if there's a biblical precedent for animals bringing you food. I don't know of any biblical precedent. I mean, that's totally out of the realm of anything we know that I can think of. And yet God provided for him. He explicitly obeyed and went there. He put God first in everything he did, and God took care of him. And now I think Elijah wants that widow to know the joy of having God take care of you as you trust him. And there's joy there. There really is. She must see something sincere in the prophet. She must see something because she obeys. She does this, which is amazing to me. A widow outside of Israel, a guy comes in the name of the Lord God, do this and you'll get taken care of. And she does. She brings him the cake first. And then goes back to her home and makes herself and her son a loaf of bread, and there's more flour in the jar. There's more oil in the jar. She gets taken care of. She trusts Elijah and Elijah's God when he says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She makes him bread, puts him first, puts God first, really, and then has enough for herself. I think that giving to God is like this. With tithes and offerings, when we support God's work, when we put him first, you and I will have what we need. And let me just ask for a show of hands, how many of you, when you have given obediently to God, have had everything you've needed? Can I show of hands? Yeah, look, hands all over. Yeah, Debbie and I have tithed and given, since we got married. And God has always taken care of us. Not oftentimes a lot, but day to day, we've always had what we need. And we can look to the future confidently because we can look to the past and go, God's always taking care of us. Now, I think there's an interesting correlation of God's provision in this story here. God will probably give you just what you need at the time. Notice that God did not give the widow 10 bushels of flour and a 55-gallon drum of oil. And said, now you can take care of it. No, he only gave her enough for each and every day. Now, is there an example of that in the Exodus story? Manna was just for every day, wasn't it? They were supposed to only collect the manna they needed for that day. Not for it would get bad if they tried to get enough for the following day, except on Sabbath. Does Jesus teach us to pray about bread? Give us daily bread. And why would he do that? Why wouldn't he give us this month our monthly bread? Something like that. I think God wants to encourage us in faith and encourage our faith in that. Does God value faith? Absolutely. You know what it says? It's in your notes too. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because when we put trust in God, we are saying, God, you are good. I believe you are who you say you are. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is going to help the widow and Elijah trust him every day and please God in the same way and have what they need. And God provides for the widow as well in the whole process. Let me ask how you are doing, how you are in the area of need and finances. Are you lacking at all? I think sometimes when we lack or we think we need something that is not there, we tend to kind of tighten up with our possessions, and it's hard to give away money or food or share what we have because you don't think you'll have enough. If I give with this, I'm not going to have enough if I help somebody else. Well, I think God can provide for us from anywhere. If he can provide from an unclean bird and a poor widow, or a phone call from a pharmaceutical company in New Jersey, or a call from a widow who says, I want to give you all my husband's guns. If God can take care of those things unexpectedly, he can take care of what we have. And then we can feel comfortable in sharing what we have, knowing our Father has just what we need. We can share with others. Jesus talked about this. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, if you are members of the kingdom, if you have the kingdom of God, what you eat and drink and what you wear is not a big deal. The kingdom is the greater thing. You'll have what you need. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. You in need today, in any way, trust your Father. Trust your Father in heaven. He's going to take care of you. Now, if you're not necessarily in need, you may be like some of us who think, I got everything I need. They got the bills are paid. They got stuff in savings. I'm fine. The question is then, how can we share what we have? How can we bless others with that? And there's so much need in the world. And I don't think raw need constitutes a call to give. Because Jesus said you're always going to have the poor with you. There's always needy people. But I think what those of us who have enough need to say, Lord, where do you want me to distribute your wealth? And we all have different opportunities and we're aware of different things. And so we have an opportunity to say, God, where is it you want me to share? Where do you want me to give? I have to do that or I would be consumed with guilt because I get a lot of requests in my mailbox and in my inbox for giving, and I'm sure you do too. Anytime you give, then you get a lot more requests for that kind of thing. And rather than feeling guilty about that or just, okay, I'm going to give just to kind of get this off my mind, Lord, where is it you want me to give? And when I do that, I can comfortably throw away 8 of those 9 envelopes in the garbage that asking me and go, this is the one I'm going to support. This is the one I really feel strongly about. So you pray about it and ask God about those things. In addition to tithing, and tithing is giving 10% of your income to the church, and I'm a believer in tithing, and we don't have time to go into it now, into the whole idea now. I just believe tithing is a good baseline for giving and giving to the church. In addition to that, there's offerings, and there's many other places we can give besides the church, like Compassion International, Food for the Hungry, Children's Hunger Fund, World Vision, all kinds of things. And as we give, God takes care of us. I think we need to be open to God to give where he would direct us to give, distribute his wealth, because really it all belongs to him, doesn't it? Our bank accounts, our vehicles, our homes, the land we live on, it's all God's. How can we use it for his purposes and his kingdom? We see this in the teaching of Jesus. When he says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, normally God provides for everyone, but not now in Israel. Why not now? Why in the passage we read? It's because they were in a time of judgment. God was trying to get their attention. Ahab, they were going in a wickedly wrong direction, and God was using something drastic to try to bring them back to himself. Might you and I be in a time of judgment? Now, maybe a little bit. I don't know. We could certainly be in a time of judgment in the future. Our economy is a bit unstable. What if there's a push toward a digital currency? What if our supply chain breaks down more than it already has? What if there are continued medical staff and bed shortages? What if the airline computer issues go haywire again and you can't fly anywhere? I mean, things like this have happened. What if, due to the absurdly named Respect for Marriage Act, lawsuits are filed against Christian-owned businesses when they refuse to knuckle under to the LGBTQ mafia? I think that's one of the main reasons that law was written, because it was already in, gay marriage was already protected in the books, but this is a legal way now to persecute Christian-owned businesses who will not do what they want to do. What if that's you? What if you own a business? And that's the thing you face because you will not do something that violates your faith. Can God still supply for you and me in a time of judgment? Yes, he can. He did so for Elijah. In unusual ways, he did so. God can use wealthy people, drug companies, gun owners, unclean birds, or impoverished people. It really doesn't matter, does it? Because it all comes from God anyway. All belongs to him. So provision comes with obedience, and provision comes with putting God first. One thing that I would like to do today, a little unusual, but we talked about this idea of God providing when we obey him, when we do what he's called us to do. And I've asked Eleanor if she wouldn't share. You know, God called her to be a missionary. You know that. A lot of you read her book, and you've heard from her. And I just asked Eleanor if she wouldn't mind sharing a little bit about how God specifically cared for her when she followed him and did what he wanted.
Okay, first I will talk about when I was going to the field for the first time. I had flown just twice before that, and that was from Spokane to Calgary and back. Never overseas. Never anywhere else. And I had to fly by myself to California, to Los Angeles of all places, and then switch to a plane overseas, meeting a family who would go with me at that point. But when I first got there, nobody was with me because I wouldn't meet that family until the next day, and had to change terminals. So I got to the terminal and found my way to the luggage. This is in Los Angeles.
That's a busy airport.
By myself. And found the luggage. And I saw, and of course I had some two pieces, and they were big because I was going overseas for 4 years, right? So it was going round and round. There was no way that I could take that big suitcase off the carousel. Hmm. So I asked one of the porters standing by, and he said, "No, ma'am. We can't do that. You've got to get it past this line before we can touch it." Hmm. And I thought, and do you really think I can do that? And so I was just, I said, "Well, Lord, what am I going to do?" Well, a fellow passenger saw my plight, and with more than a little tinge of upset at what he was seeing, he went, got that piece of luggage and took it all the way to the bus for me that would take me to my hotel.
There we go.
So the Lord provides. Mm-hmm. And then on the next time I came to the States, which was my first furlough, By then, I knew computers were a brand new thing. This was in the 80s. Hmm. And computers in a place like that were brand new. And computers being used for translation was brand new. But Wycliffe had, during my time out there, had come to Papua, and they had set up a computer lab that I had used and recognized that I needed one interior at my place. So I didn't have to make that long trip and stay for a week or two on the coast. But this was the 80s. Computers were new. Printers were new, etc. It was going to be a passel of money to try to get one and to provide the electricity for one. I would need money to buy diesel for a diesel generator to power it. And I was going to have to get all that on furlough if I was to have that. And I just said, Lord, there's no way this is going to be $20,000 or $30,000. My supporting churches are mainly tiny little country churches. And that was on purpose. That's my people. Mm-hmm. And I said, but you know, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can do it. I'm going to just go and present you and what you're doing out there to these people. I'm not even going to mention the computer and et cetera. Unless the pastor asks while I'm talking. And you know that happened. And by the time I finished that furlough, all the money was raised.
Wow.
So, amen. You know, when we're doing what we know the Lord wants to do, he is going to provide.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you, Eleanor. I'm sure there's more, too.
Oh, tons.
We'll save it for another time. But let me just ask, is there anybody here who has a story of how, as you obeyed God, he's provided for you? I'm sure there are stories, and I know this is short notice, but I want to give you an opportunity. Sure. All right. We've prayed for Libby, right? All right. Libby, now named Ariet Rose, got off ventilators on Monday. She was moved to a lesser intensive NICU Thursday. I was able to hold her yesterday. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that good? She now needs to keep her feedings down and then can come home. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's good news. That's an answer to prayer. Very good. Thanks, Elisa. Continue to pray for Ariet Rose. Okay, different name. Anybody, and no pressure, just if you got a story about how God provided for you. Yes, Jack. You want to use a mic here? Let's see.
I'm Jack, and Peggy plays the bass up here. We're connected. And I'll keep this really short. She's the better half. Back in the late 70s, we formed a gospel bluegrass band, and we traveled up and down the coast. We took an old Mead school bus and cleared it out and made it a motorhome so we could travel and with some other people keep the expenses down. And we were up in Anacortes, headed down into Seattle on the big freeway there, and I'm just worried. I'm thinking, those Seattle freeways, we could just break down in the middle of it. That would be a mess. I bowed my head, and I prayed, God, if we're going to have a flat tire or anything, can we have it up here rather than down in Seattle on one of those bridges? And it was less than 30 seconds later that I heard, and our front right tire was losing its tread. I thought, oh my goodness. And then then we pulled off. There was an exit right there. So pulled off on the exit, get off the freeway, And down at the bottom of an exit was a truck tire shop.
Mm. Wow.
God provides.
What a coincidence. Thanks, Jack. Very good. Anybody else? I got no pressure. I know that I just put this on you right now, but we got one here, one over here, and then one here. Colleen.
The timing is just kind of nice. Many years ago, I guess it's been since 2016 up at camp, I started sharing with some ladies about Shower of Blessings. It didn't have a name at that time. I just had a real desire and a passion for babies. And just a small group of ladies and I just started talking. And that's how Shower of Blessings got started up at a women's retreat. And we've really grown. And we hope to still grow. And God is so good. And babies are such a blessing to families. And they themselves are blessings to other people even, just to be able to share the joy of a baby. You know, just to be able to touch them and smell them and hold them and see other people's faces, and they reach for their pictures, and you know, just how God provides His love through a baby. The babies can bring so much joy, and grandmas, you know, they get pretty excited, and you know, and to be able to support a young woman who's having a baby that might not have that extra support.
And you've seen that in Showers of Blessing, how God has provided for you guys.
Yes, and other women that come and support us. And we just feel so blessed to be able to be part of a group. And we're going to show a movie next week, and I hope that you guys really enjoy it also.
Thank you, Colleen. Very good. Is it back here, Ruth? Is that you? Okay.
I don't know. Back in the old days, my husband had left, and I had three kids, three teenagers that I was raising, and I always taught. Not always. Most of my teaching career was at Christian school. And some of you might know that Christian school teachers don't get paid as much as public school teachers. And friends, people would say, well, why don't you go to public school? It would be, nah, I don't think so. I stayed at Christian school for more than 20 years. Well, at one point, I needed some money for something because I had three teenagers and I always needed money. And I got a letter in the mail, and it was a business size envelope. It was all chewed up. The end of it was taped shut, and and the post office had stamped it and said, you know, sorry, we mangled your letter. So I opened this envelope. Only thing in this envelope, not a piece of paper, nothing else, was a $100 bill.
Wow.
And that was in the late 80s. So a $100 bill was a lot. Nothing to protect it, and the envelope had been damaged badly. Mm-hmm. That's gone.
Amen. Very good. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? Mike.
I'll try and make this short. It's a long story.
Thank you.
Yes. Anyway, my brother passed away right before Christmas, and we were trying to get to Colorado because he wanted me to be part of his military service, and we couldn't afford it. It was time that all the airlines were all screwed up and all that kind of stuff, but our daughter-in-law got on Expedia and saved us thousands of bucks, and we made it to Colorado. And then, everywhere we went, God blessed us, because I lived there, what, 60 years ago. I didn't know it anymore. And anyway, we found our way. Nancy tried her EPS or whatever it is, and it kept going back to Spokane. We couldn't find where we're supposed to go. Anyway, it all worked out. But I have to tell you about the ceremony, and I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but I've lost 50 pounds, and I can't stand cold weather. And the wind was blowing off the Mason, Grand Junction, Colorado, and it was cold. And this is an outside ceremony of the military thing. And I'm shaking, and I'm shaking and a quaking. I couldn't even sit still, and pretty soon I looked like a mummy. My brother-in-law, my little nephew, and everybody else threw clothes on me. So I was waiting for the prayers and that I was going to say. And it was so cold, and Nancy and I prayed that that wind would stop and that it would warm up or whatever. And I was standing against the cement, and I stood up and got rid of all the clothes. Believe it or not, the wind stopped. And the sun came out, and I was able to do my prayer, which was what it was supposed to be. But in everything we did, we were given a blessing. And it was, we're still recovering because it has been a very emotional thing. But God provided everything we did when we went down there, where we went, all this and all the other expenses, so on. And I'll never forget the military ceremony. It was the best one. I played trumpet for the 82nd Airborne, and I was a bugler, and I did 60 funerals. And then I did Arlington, so on. I never had such a beautiful ceremony. They honored my brother, and it was beautiful. But the whole thing turned out to be a God blessing. And I put a little stone when things happen like that, because it's a dear memory, and it'll be there forever for me.
God even provided with weather there. Very good. Ron.
Try to make this real short as well. It's kind of a long story, but back in 1976, when I graduated from college, I was an accounting major and at the top of my accounting class, and went to school in Minnesota. And that was the year the Equal Credit Opportunity, or the Equal Employment Opportunity Act, came out. And boy, a white male, you could not get a job. I had interviewed with all the top 10 accounting firms at that time, and I've interviewed with banks. I went all over, and I could not get a job offer. And I came back to Montana, where I had grown up, and I went to interview with county firms there, came to Washington, went to Oregon, and I couldn't get a job. So I was about ready to give up and work for the Forest Service part-time, my dad and his body shop, whatever I could do. And a good friend of mine in college got in a big accident down by Walla Walla. He was in the hospital, and I just had a feeling I just had to go and see him in the hospital. My dad said, no, I just sent a card. I said, no, this guy was like a brother to me at school. I just feel I need to go down and see him. And so I drove to Walla Walla. I'd never been there before. And I got to the hospital. And that morning, my friend John's parents, his mom is a father and daughter, her father and sister, had gone back to Yakima to get some stuff. And his mom was there alone with him. And right before I got there, he turned to the worst and had all kinds of things happen. So I got off the elevator, second floor. I saw John's mom down at the end of the hall, and she ran the whole distance and grabbed me. She was just bawling, and I was all she had for support. And they rushed him into surgery, and we finally got a hold of his dad and sister, and they came back. It's people from Spokane came down. And we had prayed and prayed as a group, and never forget, I was in the hall with John's dad, and the doctors came out covered with blood, and they said, prepare the family. He's not going to make it. He's not going to survive. And so we're all praying in there, and we just felt the Spirit in the praying. And by golly, of all miracles, John pulled through. He pulled through the surgery. And the next day, there was a Lutheran pastor there and to talk to the family. And he took a real interest in me and kept asking me, what did you graduate in college in, and what did you do? And so I kind of filled him in. And the day after that, he comes to me, and he says, hey, I've got an interview for you at Seattle First National Bank tomorrow. And I said, what? And he said, yeah. The operations manager was a member of their church, and I have an interview with her. So I didn't have much nice clothes on or anything, but I went to meet with them and met with everybody in the branch and talked to them. And she says, well, it'd be good if you're in the training program, but you know, we don't have anything over open now, but you have all this experience in your education. So anyway, it all said done. I went back to Montana, and sent for a quail conservation job part-time and go to my dad's shop. And he says, you had a call from Seattle First National Bank. So I went to call him back, and he says, you know, we don't have a training job, but we do have a teller job open if you want to get your foot in the door. And I said, okay. So I took on sight unseen. I called that same pastor. He got me a sight unseen furnished apartment. So that was a Friday. Went and got money out of savings, bought a TV, loaded my car, and headed to Walla Walla. And that started a 44-year career in banking. So God worked two ways. He provided for healing for my friend, provided for a job for me, and a future for me, which was amazing. And just a real sidebar, John recovered. They thought he'd have to wear a catheter the rest of his life. And he had a normal life. He just couldn't have children. So they adopted two kids, but he just was a miracle. Doctors could never imagine how he survived, let alone fully recovered the way he did. So it was pretty amazing.
Very good. Thank you, Ron. Very good. I'm sure there are many other stories, but we'll tell each other those stories as we get to talk to one another. Let me close with this one more story. God is still doing miracles today. You've heard some today. This is a Muslim man. Listen to what he says. One night, the only food my wife and I had was a small portion of macaroni. My wife prepared it quite nicely, and then one of her friends knocked on the door. And I told myself, the macaroni is not sufficient for even the two of us. How is it going to be enough for three of us? But because we have no other custom, we opened the door, and she came in to eat with us. While we were eating, the macaroni started to multiply. It became full in the bowl. I suspected something was wrong with my eyes. I started rubbing them. I thought maybe my wife had some macaroni hidden under the table. I looked down there, but there was nothing. My wife and I looked at each other, but because the guest is there, we said nothing. Afterward, I lay down on the bed. And as I slept, Isa came to me and asked, do you know who multiplied the macaroni? I said, I don't know. He said, I am Isa al-Masa. That is a Muslim phrase for Jesus, the Messiah. I am Isa al-Masa. If you follow me, not only will the macaroni, but your life be multiplied. God is still doing miracles like that today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a miracle-working God, that you provide for us as we look toward you, as we put you first, as we obey. Lord, give us grace, would you, to obey, to follow you in everything, and then trust you with everything. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.